This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, walhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everyone. And welcome back to the ASI Weekly Q&A with Sheikh Akram Nadwi, usually on every Thursday at 6 p.m. But today we have a special session with the Sheikh, where the Sheikh will be delivering a brief reminder about the virtues of Muharram, hence why we're starting at 5:45, and then we'll carry on until 6:30 as normal. So without further ado, Sheikh, the floor is all yours.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. You know, the first thing that we need to keep in mind, and we should keep reminding ourselves again and again, that the relation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to all His slaves is relation of rahmah, mercy. He just want to do favor and rahmah upon them. He just want to benefit them. There's no other relation. He created. He does not need them. He does not need us. He does not need our help. He does not need our ibadah. He does not need us to worship Him. Has no need really. If all the people worship Him, that is not going to increase anything in His kingdom. And if all the people disobey Him, they become kafir, unbelievers, nothing going to harm Him. So when we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's nothing to benefit Him. You know, all the ibadat that Allah has made obligatory on the people, it is because He wants to benefit them. So when people believe in Him, you know, they get benefit from that. There's so much huge benefit in believing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When people pray 5 times a day, they get huge benefit from the prayers. Similarly, when people pay zakat, they are the one who rewarded. They are the one who get benefit. When people fast in the month of Ramadan, you know, they are the one who get benefit. So first thing that we have to keep in mind is that all the ibadat that Allah has made obligatory, He made out of mercy. He knows how much benefit is in this ibadah. If He had not made it obligatory, would not have done. So then we would have been deprived of the benefit. So if He did not make fasting of the month of Ramadan obligatory, most of us never would have fasted. Then we never could have got benefit of fasting. Similarly, if He had not made the 5 times of prayer obligatory, many of people did not pray. Even now they don't pray. So how could they get benefit of prayer? So when Allah makes something obligatory, He makes obligatory out of His rahmah and mercy and kindness. He wants to benefit us. So that's what you need to learn really. And anything that is the most beneficial, He will make it obligatory. If He did not make something obligatory, it always will be less than what He made obligatory. Because it's impossible for Him that leave things more beneficial and make things which are less beneficial as obligatory. It's impossible. So the most important prayers will be always 5 times prayer. Always. You know, there are Qiyamul Layl, Tahajjud, there is Salatu Duha, the prayer, before noon. There are so many prayers. The Prophet has been praying and the companions have been praying and the pious people have been praying. But none of those prayers have reward for the prayer. For the prayer is the most important prayer. Whatever sins people do between Fajr and Zuhr, all the sins are forgiven when they do the prayers properly. So 5 times of prayer is enough for the people for their sins to be forgiven. You know, those extra prayers, they are helpful, but they cannot take place of these prayers. Similarly, what Allah has made obligatory on the people to do pay as zakat, that enough for them. That purifies their wealth, cleans, that make them nearer to Allah, that all the due right that is due in the wealth is paid properly. Zakat is enough for the people. If people pay sadaqah, they get extra reward, benefit, but no sadaqah can be as important as the zakat. Zakat always will be the best thing, most important thing, most rewardable that what Allah has made. Similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made hajj obligatory on the believers. Once in life, if they can afford, nothing can be equal to hajj. Your nafl hajj or umrah, they can't be equal to your fard hajj. That always will be the most important that during the life. Similarly, the fasting of the month of Ramadan, Nothing can be equal to the month of Ramadan. Nothing. No fasting ever. If people fast, if somebody fasts all the year, you know, that will never be even equal to one day of fasting of month of Ramadan. It's impossible. Never can happen. So that what we need to keep in mind is that the most important thing for the believers is to fast in the month of Ramadan. That's most important. If they don't fast any other day, nothing will happen. Allah will be happy, pleased, and they will get all the rewards, and their sins will be forgiven, paradise will be open for them, and just will receive them because month of Ramadan is so important. And that is the month Allah has made obligatory in the Quran, and that what the Prophet has been commanding people to do. So that is the most understand this thing properly. Then after that, you come actually some of those fasting, like the prayers. There are prayers which are not further, you know, recommended. Similarly, there are fastings which are not obligatory further, but they are recommended. Like, you know, the fasting of the day of Arafah, fasting of Ashura, that, you know, this month Muharram, 10th of Muharram, fasting every Monday and Thursday, fasting 3 days in the month, you know, 13th, 14th, 15th of every Arabic calendar. These fastings are beneficial, but they are not equal to the month of Ramadan. That nobody should actually teach, and nobody should think really. The reward that you get in the in these fasting are when you fast the month of Ramadan, then your sins are very little left, because month of Ramadan has cleaned you. So now little bit, you know, things which are there, these fasts come and they do. But if somebody does not fast month of Ramadan and they fast these days, nothing will happen actually. Very little, maybe there is no reward. The most important reward is when people fast in the month of Ramadan. So that understand really, all the rewards of other fasting, they depend on the fasting of the month of Ramadan. So first thing is, fast month of Ramadan properly, and if you fast that one, you don't need any other fasting. That's why somebody asked Hassan Basir, rahimahullah ta'ala, one of the great tabi'i, what do you say about the fasting of 6 days of Shawwal? So he said, Allah is pleased with you that you fast in the month of Ramadan. You don't need their fasting, nothing. Anyway, still people love to do extra ibadat, they know her. But those extra ibadat never should be exaggerated. They never should be made as they are better somehow than Ramadan. If people fast all the day in the year, you know, from Shawwal to end of Shaaban, that never can be equal to one day of the fasting of month of Ramadan. Month of Ramadan will be always the best thing. If people fast month of Ramadan, then after that they fast some other things. Yeah, sometimes you do some minor sins, so they will fast. Like Arafah, many people fast their Arafah, so sins of previous month and the sins of the next month and next previous year and next year are forgiven. Meaning it, after fasting the month of Ramadan, if any sins are left, otherwise some more rewards. That's the meaning. If people don't fast month of Ramadan, Arafah cannot actually recompensate all that. Never can do. Arafah is only in keeping in mind that you have done the fard of Allah. Similarly, all the prayers like Doha, you know, night prayers, they do have reward once you do the fard prayer. So that's what we need to understand, that, you know, the nafl thing and sunnah thing, they only are important when people have done further. So one of them is Ashura, the 10th of Muharram. That was a fasting done even before Islam. And Arab people in Jahiliyyah, they had got something remaining from the earlier religions, maybe from Ibrahim al-Islam. So one of those things was they used to fast on the 10th of Muharram. So the Prophet you know, always like to follow the pious people, good tradition, fasting, good thing anyway. So he also fasted. And he also advised his companions to fast on 10th of Ashura. When he did Hijrah to Medina, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the fasting of the month of Ramadan obligatory. Then he left, he allowed people, no important to fast Ashura. You know, that's because it was because he loved fasting. But once Ramadan has come, there's no need of any fasting. So he asked people, you know, that up to them, if you are fasted, like enough of fasting, but it is not so important. So that what happened actually is. And that was the one day. Some people think the Quran said, you know, كتب عليك you know عليك يا الذين آمنوا كتب عليكم الصيام كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون and then كما أيام معدودات people think that is referring to the you know Ashura that's not right Ashura never have been farther and Ashura is only one day anyway and Quran course أيام معدودات you know few days it is actually Ramadan you know Ashura is never more than one day so that was Ashura Ashura was the fasting of the Jahiliyyah people Quraysh people even before Islam and the Prophet followed that but once he got Ramadan he left it then in Medina he found out the Jews also fast 10th of Muharram Ashura so he asked them you know why do you fast this day so they say because that is the day when Musa alayhi salam left Egypt with Bani Israel and they were saved from Pharaoh and Pharaoh was drowned in the water to we celebrate that so then the prophet said nahnu awla aw haqq bi Musa minkum we are nearer to Musa alayhi salam we deserve him you know we are more close to him than you because the prophet is a prophet all the prophets are like brothers to and his ummah is the real followers of the prophet not the Jews so we deserve that so then the prophet again started fasting the 10th of Shawwal Muharram 10th of Muharram he fasted because now this fasting was because of the Jews because the prophet used to follow good tradition so he left Jahiliya tradition but he started following this one then at the end of his life he was commanded to differ from the Jews even in good things the reason is because Jews have been cursed so even their good ways have been cursed so the prophet was very keen to even change their good things that they used to do because Allah has cursed them so he said if I'm alive next year I will add one more day I will fast 9th and 10th or maybe 10th 11th but 2 days because Jews fast only one day I will add one more day if I'm alive next year but he passed away before next fasting came and he could not fast the following year because you know he fasted in Rabiul Awwal and then after that he could not fast the next year of Muharram 10th now the ulama are two groups one group say since the prophet says if I'm alive next year I would fast one more day so people say the prophet was not alive but we have to follow his sunnah his desire his will because he wants to differ from the Jews so it is better to fast 2 days in order to distinguish ourselves from the Jews so they say sunnah is to fast 9th and 10th or 10th and 11th there are other ulama that say no if he was not alive he was not did not fast then it need not happen then 10th is enough and also you know the reason that he gave is he wanted to differ from the Jews now Jews don't fast on this day nothing really it's not their fasting so you know for our purpose it will be enough for the people to fast on the 10th of Muharram one day and the reward is forgiveness of the sins of one whole year but I mentioned what it means sins after you have fasted the month of Ramadan after you praying all 5 prayers a day and after you do your zakat obligatory you avoid zina stealing all the major sins then after that sometime you do minor sins something like that so you know if something left from Ramadan you know this will you know cover something like that or maybe your rewards are added but that what the meaning is it does not mean really that the fasting of these days they can be you know purification for your major sins or kufr or shirk you know zina or lying or backbiting or stealing or killing someone you know that somebody kills someone and fast Ashura then all his sins are forgiven then why there is qisas in Islam you know there are all those things to understand properly when we say if somebody fast on the 10th of Ashura and his sins are forgiven for 1 year meaning is that person also fast month of Ramadan he pays zakat he prays 5 times a day he does not backbite anybody does not harm anybody does not hurt anybody you know does not do mockery does not laugh at the believers does not make problem against believers you know people like that sometimes they do small sins like sometimes they throw something on the road or sometimes you know could be they look at a woman you know and they get enjoyment with that or something like that these are minor sins so they will be forgiven by 5 times the prayer they are forgiven by nafl fastings their fast forgiven by the nafl prayers. So, and we always do sins anyway. Minor sins keep happening. So it is good for the believers to find a time when they can purify themselves and clear themselves. So Ramadan is enough, but still we are, you know, so sinful people. So whenever we get an opportunity to purify ourselves more and more, we should be keen to do this. So like, you know, 9th of Arab, Dhul Hijjah, that's Arafah, we fasted. Now this 10th of Muharram, today the second Muharram. So after 8 days, it's more likely Friday, and not tomorrow, the next Friday will be 10th of Muharram. So if you can fast one day, or maybe 2 days, but my opinion is that one day is enough, because that what the Prophet used to do, and that what Ashura means. Ashura means 10th of Muharram. It does not mean 9th or 10th or 10th, 11th. The reason he wanted to add one day is to differ from the Jews. But now that no more any reason to differ from the Jews, because Jews even don't fast anything. So that's enough, inshallah. I stop it here. And if you have any questions, please ask.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh, for that really, really interesting reminder. Inshallah, we'll start taking questions now. The first question we got is from Fariha, who says, how should I get my six-year-old child to perform salah? She prays with me when I strictly ask her to pray, but she doesn't pray with interest. How should I increase her enthusiasm without being strict?
Yeah, you know, you don't need to be strict, you know, with the children, because when you are not there, then they will not do anything. We have to increase and create the love of obedience of Allah and worship in the people. It is the way to remind them Allah's favors, and that we should be grateful, and that anything that we have got is just because of Him. If He wants to take away, He can take. You know, the many, many people, they are dying out of cancer. If Allah wants, He can do to us. There are many people die in the road accident. If He wants, He can do this. The safety that we have got, the security that we have got, the food that we have got, all Allah's commands, our health, our parent, our peace, everything. So we need to remind the people we depend in our life on Allah. If He is not happy, then nothing, there's no enjoyment, nothing. He can take any time. He gives time. He delays the punishment for a reason, because He is merciful, Rahman. But people cannot get all favors with disobedience. It's impossible. So we need to remind, like, you know, it's remind your child that, you know, you thank me, you are grateful to me because I take care of you, I love you. Allah is more loving and more caring than anyone else. So we should, because that's what you need to do. Teach them the Quran, teach them to understand and think. But don't force. Forcing something never helps.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Junaid, who asks, is it true that it is prohibited to sell gold for money unless the full price is paid in the same sitting?
You know, the Prophet said, don't sell gold for gold or silver for the silver. You know, and sixth thing he mentioned, you know, except they should be equal and the same sport. So this is we call rebel Islam. It is riba, it's not real riba. It's not the one Quran forbid. This is Quranic riba is the riba of the qard. When people borrow money and then you lend money to someone and then you charge something, that like banking. The banking interest is real riba, jahiliya. That's a very, that what Islamic banking are doing to make it halal. That what we are so much against Islamic banking, because they are making real riba halal, and they want to show that it is like a business, buying and it's not buying and selling. People want to borrow money, and you lending money and you call it business. So that actually Quran says, you know, they say qalu innamal bay'u mithlu riba. Jahili people say buy is like a riba. So Allah is very angry with them that, you know, you make both same. They're two different things. This riba, they don't sell gold for gold and silver for except equal. That's not real riba. That actually, because some, it could be used for riba. I have written articles on that. Maybe you can read really. So I don't have time to explain that what meaning is. Now, you know, in the past, gold and silver used to be you know, medium of exchange. So they were the real money. So that's why, you know, the people treat them as money. But now really gold and silver, they're not medium of exchange. Money is another thing. So, and silver and gold have become goods. So I don't think that when you buy gold and silver you have to think you are buying money for money. Gold and silver are like goods, like other goods. Yeah, if you sell gold for gold or silver for silver, yeah, then it should be on the swing board. But if you're buying by money, like any commodity, you can have time, you can do anything that what I prefer.
The next question is by Muhammad, who asks, if a person sleeps after Asr and Maghrib, his memory becomes weak. Is this an authentic hadith?
The thing really is, there is authentic hadith, not against Sunnah. It's a very big laziness anyway, really. People should sleep in the time for the sleep. Unless you're tired, people should sleep sometime in the night. And then sometime, maybe during the lunch time, when they become tired. And then after that, after Asr, between Asr and Maghrib, it's not, because that's a very good time, really, for everything. That when the evening is coming, it's been cooling down. Between Asr and Maghrib, very, very important for everything. Same after Fajr. Many people sleep after the Fajr. So these are the best time. So people can lose memory, memory. But I don't think it's not authentic. But anyway, people are deprived of the good. Because when Allah made the time to earn good, to do something good, at that time you're sleeping, you're deprived of the good. So people should change their habit. Unless somebody is working, in different hours, and the only time they get to sleep is that, that's fine. But otherwise, don't make your habit like that. Sleep in the night and maybe a little bit during the lunch time.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Shahriyar, who asks, is it incorrect to say that we are the Khalifa of Allah?
Why it is incorrect? Allah said that you are Khalifa. So why is it incorrect? Why there is incorrect? Allah made Adam, and Adam said descendants are the Khalifa of Allah. But Khalifa, what Khalifa means, you have to understand that. Khalifa does not mean that Allah has disappeared and you take his place. Khalifa simply means that he has given you command and he wants you to carry out the command. That's all. We're not, he is absent. Khalifa, human, like when I make somebody Khalifa, means I withdraw. But when Allah made Khalifa, he's still in the charge, but he wants to test people. So he's giving them some choice, some options, and he wants to see how they do. But if they don't behave properly, he can remove. Like the king makes governors see how they do. If they don't behave properly, he removes them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made us Khalifa. It does not mean that Allah is no more there. No, Allah is all the time there. He wants to test us, how we behave. So we are Khulafa of Allah, but Khilafa has another meaning here. And meaning is that we are commanded to enforce Allah's commands on ourselves, and on the people, and in the things that we control.
Ahsanallah ilayka, Sheikh. The next question says, Salam, Sheikh. Each time a husband and wife make relations, does the wife have to shower even if there is no liquid release?
Yeah, once a relation happens, then after that, ghusl becomes obligatory. Real relation, sexual relation, we call intercourse. And that hadith of Aisha, إذا تقل خطانان, when the both private parts meet, then after that the ghusl becomes obligatory, even if there no discharge. Even if men don't have discharge, it's still ghusl will be obligatory. Once that happens, the ghusl is obligatory for few things. One is discharge itself. If semen comes out, discharge happens without relation, ghusl is obligatory. Even dream, ghusl happens when people have relation, intercourse, even if there's no charge in discharge, it's still obligatory. And for the women, ghusl becomes obligatory after they become pure from haid or nifas, from their monthly cycle. So ghusl is not obligatory only when people have discharge. It could be just by when the two private parts meet.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Ahmed, who asks, Assalamu alaikum. How does a person improve their writing in Arabic for writing articles and stories?
This thing actually are same for every language anyway. It's more reading, reading the good people that you want to write in their language. Like, for example, if you want to write contemporary Arabic, so read the people who are contemporary good Arabic writers. Like there was Sheikh Ali Tantawi, read all his books. Taha Hussein, Ahmad Amin, Mahmoud Muhammad Shakir. These are the great people of literature, Zayat, Manfuluti, to read these people many, many times again and again. And also past people like Jahiz, So then you can good writer and then keep writing, you know, practicing. So one day you become good writer. It all reading, practicing. There's no magic. It's not that you desire or something happen. I like very much somebody came to Mahmud Muhammad Shakir, ask him that, tell me, I want to study an Arabic dictionary, which one I should study? So he said, start with Lisan al-Arab. So he said, by 20 volumes, it is a big thing. So he said, if you can't study 20 volumes, then leave. Why you want to study Arabic language anyway? Just do any other business in the life. Go and do business and do some other works. But that's what knowledge is. If you are tired of 20 volumes, you can't do anything. The people, that problem is, I've seen many people, they have desire to become good writers. But nothing happens with the desire. You need to have will and effort. You know, the Urdu people say, arzu se kuch nahi hota. Irade se hota. Arzu nahi, irada. You don't need to have will or desire. What you need to do is a will. A strong will to do and then act upon that. And then force yourself to read as, you know, good people and then practice, follow them. One day, inshallah, Allah will give you as He gives everything.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question asks, these days women get extensions put on their lashes. Can wudu be made with lash extensions?
You know, if I don't know really what it means, if the water doesn't go inside, you know, you need to wash the skin. So there are something which can stop, prevent the water from reaching to the skin. Yeah, those will be not right. But there are things, you know, if you apply, but water still can reach to the skin, then yeah, wudu is fine. So I don't know really what it is. Is there this prevent water from reaching to the skin? If does, then wudu is not valid. If does not prevent, then fine.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Riaz, who asks, Salam, Sheikh, how should we deal with the LGBTQ movement and people?
You know, thing really, in this world, there are so many things, kufr and shirk and Jews and Christians, Hindus and Sikhs, people worship idols, and always have been kufr and shirk all there. There's no evil worse than kufr and shirk, nothing. You know, if somebody is LGBT or Q, whatever, and they're believers, there could be Allah can forgive them, they go to paradise. But if somebody is unbeliever, kafir, mushrik, somebody worship idols, you know, they never go to paradise. Impossible, never. So all these things have remained in the world all the time. What we need to do, have a good sense, understand, worship your Lord, obey Him. That's very important. And for other people, you know, nice relation, good relation, explain to them as best as possible, because some of these things have been made, you know, through the laws. So you can't actually criticize something clearly. So you have to be clever, because otherwise your da'wah will be stopped. So you have to do good things. And instead of making movement against these people, call them to worship Allah, to obey Allah. Once people start worshiping Allah, obeying Him, they would like to be good in everything. So the best thing for Muslims at that moment is not to make your dawah negative or criticizing other people. Make it more positive. Call people to thank Allah, to be grateful, to worship Him, to obey Him. Start with that, inshallah.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Ahmed, who asks, Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Is there any benefit in reading the books of Ibn Sina and the other philosopher?
You know, could be for some people, not for everybody, because these Ibn Sina and philosophers, they are very, sophisticated and very clever people. So not everybody will understand them first. And many people understand who could be influenced by them wrongly. So people like that, they should be, you know, people who want to read, they should be, first, they should be clever enough to understand. Second thing is, they should be clever enough to understand the weakness of the arguments they make. So you should know Islamic arguments and all those things properly. So there are benefits, because Ibn Sina and philosophers, they're very clever people. So they can make you to think and understand. They can, you know, teach you how to present your arguments. You know, very good thing. Many, many things you can learn, really. But as long as you know your right argument properly. If you don't know Quran and Sunnah, it could be likely that you are influenced by them and you are misled. So I'll say really, first thing, I don't know you. So if you are knowing Quran and Sunnah properly, you know the history of pious people like Sahaba and Tabi'een, then after that you read in Sina, you can learn many things. And, you know, like I myself actually learned many things from Sina and all these philosophers. They are great thinkers.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. Another question by Ahmed is, what should a person study in Hadith after Muwatta of Imam Malik, and when should a person study Mishkat al-Masabih?
Mishkat actually is before Muwatta. Mishkat in India used to be taught before anything else. The people only focus on the matn of the Hadith and the text without knowing isnad and chain of narration. So they know the meaning. So that's why the Prophet was there. Then after that, they study Muwatta, Bukhari, or Muslim. That's after that. So I'll start, the right order will be people start with Bulughul Maram, Riyadus Salihin. Then the people learn maybe Mishkat a little bit. Then come to Muwatta, then read Bukhari and Muslim. Or maybe before Bukhari Muslim, read Sunan Tirmidhi, Abu Dawud. Then you come to Bukhari Muslim. But reading should be with understanding. You have to know what they're doing really. So I have taught some courses on, you know, the methodology of 6 books and science of the Hadith. If you can listen to them, then you understand how sophisticated the whole thing is. I've written also a book, Tamhid al-Ulum al-Hadith. Maybe you need to study that one. Or there's a book, Bustan al-Muhaddith. Some of these things, I wrote a book, Madkhal ila Sahih Bukhari. If you read all some of these books, it will help you to understand the science of Hadith, inshallah.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question is by Azran, who asks, was the fast of Jahiliyyah the same as that of the Muslims?
Yeah, it looks like that because the Prophet never made any difference between the fasting of Jahiliyyah. So they used to fast, you know, the whole day. It could be possible that they even did not do anything in the night because there was only one day fasting anyway. That was not a very difficult thing. So they have got that tradition. I don't think everybody in Jahiliyyah used to fast. The Prophet used to follow the way of pious people. So there in Quraysh, there are some people, they were very pious people. You know, the Prophet could have learned from them, you know, in noble people of the society, and he followed them. But exactly, we don't know really. Anyway, but it's called fasting. That's what we know.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. The next question, again by Ahmed, is what was Shah Wali Allah's view on Ibn Arabi's Wahdatul Wujud? How come he was into tasawwuf so much while being a hadith scholar?
Yeah, you know, Shah Wali Allah Dehlvi, rahimahullah ta'ala, you know, may Allah forgive him. You know, he had basically two different aspects of his life. One is a scholar, muhaddith, faqih, mufassir. You know, in that one, actually, he's very eminent. He's after Ibn Taymiyyah, nobody like him really in all these things, in hadith, tafsir, fiqh, understanding the wisdom of Islam and all those things. But the problem really is Ibn Taymiyyah, you know, followed the Islam in every single aspect of his life. Waliullah Dehlavi make a distinction. So in these things, he followed the Quran. He's a good scholar. But in other things like spiritual life and tasawwuf and inner life, he followed the way of all the Sufis people. To all the problems that you get to any Sufi, Waliullah Dehlavi has all those things in his books are really amazing. Some of those things are very dangerous. I don't understand how a clever man like him could accept something like that. So he actually likes Ibn Arabi. He believes in Wahdatul Wujud, and he says that Wahdatul Wujud is in every single verse of the Quran. So, you know, this is a very dangerous thing. So anyway, to Waliullah Dehlavi, you know, we distinguish between him as a alim and between him as a Sufi.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by a Sayyid who asks, can we combine Maghrib and Isha in the summer months?
No, don't need to combine, but if the days are very long and night is very short, so you can make a distance a little bit, you know, Bardapul, you know, generally Isha will be 2 hours after Maghrib, 1.5 hours after Maghrib. You can pray Isha 1 hour after Maghrib, or maybe 45 minutes after Maghrib. But don't combine, because Allah has made 5 prayers. You can't make 4. You know, it should be 5 times. Prayer are the 5 times. So people should make some space. Meaning people pray Maghrib, they go home, then come back for Isha. Maybe after half an hour, 45 minutes. That's better. but don't combine unless you are traveling or you are not feeling well or it is raining, then in the masjid people can announce. But in normal conditions, people should pray five prayers at five times. There is no proof in Islam to have two prayers in the same time without any reason. There is no proof at all.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Abd al-Rahman, who says, in Sahih Muslim, in Kitab al-Dhikr wa al-Dua, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, innahu layughanu ala qalb. What did the Prophet mean by that? What was the Prophet making istighfar from?
You know, like for example, you know, when you're walking and there is smokes, somebody, you know, smokes a cigarette or something like that, you can get a smoke. So then you want to clean yourself, something like that. So whenever you pass by any dirt, like in a bad smell or something, toilets, the people and the dirty, you know, so you get a smell. So similarly, when the people have got sins, and when the prayers are mixed with the people, you know, his sins can have some effect. I mean, he can feel really that something bad. So then he makes a lot of dhikr until they clean. Like, you know, when you get a stain on your clothes, you have to clean it. But the Prophet is so pure, he realized very quickly. We don't realize. We live in that. So the Prophet, the stain that he gets, not from himself, it outs other people's stain. But then he removes it. He does not remain with that.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. Next question is, how does one get hold of your Urdu book about the age of Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha?
Oh, you're right, really. I don't have many copies. Yeah, it's a good reminder. Inshallah, I will get some copies. Okay, I have been published also from Pakistan. So there is one published in India and also some people in Pakistan also publish. So I'll ask them to send some copies.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is, why are there so many ulama from Azamgarh in UP? What are the historical reasons?
Oh, this is a good question, really. You know, I come from Jaunpur, and next to me is the Azamgarh. It all used to be Jaunpur, one state. And it was the Sultanate Sharqiyya. And, Shah Jahan said, Jaunpur is Shiraz-e-Mast. It's our Shiraz, like Shiraz in Iran, center of ulama. That how Jaunpur. These eastern cities were centers of learning, madrasas, a big tradition. So until now, it continues. You don't find so many madrasas any part of India as you find in the region that I come from, you know, Jaunpur, Azamgarh, all those places. Once one of my friend, he was from Azamgarh, so Sheikh Abu Hassan Nadvi, our teacher, asked him, where are you from? So he said, I'm from Azamgarh. So he said, in India, among every three learned people, one must be from Azamgarh. To see, one third of learned people are from Azamgarh. So it is really, if you go to the villages and you can see, in every village there are so many ulama and learned people. So they have kept the tradition alive.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question Salam, Sheikh. Can we still get full reward if we miss the Sunnah fasting of Ashura due to our limitation when menstruation happens? What should we do on the day? Thank you.
If the women, you know, they can't do certain ibadah because of their menstruation, they get reward that if they have been doing when they were well. So for example, if last year you did not have menstruation and you fasted Ashura, and this year you could not fast because of your menstruation, Allah will reward you for that. So any ibadah that you have been doing when you are pure, you get the reward, you know, of the ibadah when you are not pure, because then it's not something that you're doing on your will. But women actually can do millions of the things, you know. You can do dhikr, you can read the Quran, you can understand the Quran, you can teach the Quran, you can command the good, you can forbid the evil, you can spend the money, you can serve the people, you can look after the people, you can help the people. All these have millions of rewards, so much reward, really. Some of the rewards could be better than the fasting. You know, somebody in need of your help and you help that person, it is better than fasting. If somebody actually is very distressed and nobody to, you know, talk to him, you go and talk to the person and console the person, you get huge reward. You know, if you remove the pain from anybody, if grief from anybody, there are so many women, they have so many problems, they actually keep texting me and messaging me of their problems. One person cannot console everybody. But if some of you women, they make their habit, find out who are the sisters who are in problem. Let us visit them, phone them, look after them, care for them. You will get more reward than nafl ibadah, than nafl fasting. You get more reward. So rewards are not only fasting. Actually, fasting will have least reward compared to these. You know, to be nearer to a broken heart is much more important than fasting. Then even go doing hajj, actually. If you care for one person, is better than nafl hajj or nafl umrah.
Jazakallah khairan, Shaykh. The next question is by Zarina, who asks, is it authentic that one out of four sacred months, Muharram is the most virtuous month and is known as the month of Allah?
No, all the months are month of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but Muharram and Dhul Qa'dah, Dhul Hijjah, Al-Shawwal, they are the month of the Hajj. So thereby they are called month of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because people go there to visit his house. But otherwise all the months are month of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah has made a verse like Ramadan is also month of Allah because we fast in the month of Ramadan. So I don't think really Muharram is the most important among all the months. Problem really is that many Shia people and also Sunni people, there is exaggerated about Muharram more than that really. They have made Muharram more than important than the month of Hajj, than the month of Ramadan. So that is a big problem. Things should be kept as they are. They should not be exaggerated.
Jazakallahu khairan, Shaykh. The next question is by Shahir, who asks, one hadith says Prophet's parents are in hell, while Quran says Allah does not punish before sending a warner. Why would they be punished even though no warner or clear scripture was sent?
How you know that there's no warner? And, people need a warner, for something which they don't understand, but something Allah has made in people's nature to believe in one God is obligatory on the people, even if they don't have prophet. Imam Hanifa says very rightly, if somebody lives in a place where there's no Quran, no Sunnah, no messenger, still it's obligatory on him to worship Allah alone. So that is important thing, and best thing is don't discuss these matters. Because people are sentimental, they don't like about the prophet to say something like that, and there's no benefit really. We don't make people to go to paradise or hellfire. We don't do this, Allah does. So why we are want to involve in something which we have nothing to do? So leave to Allah. He knows who to enter to paradise, who to enter to hellfire. We should be careful.
Jazakallahu khairan, Shaykh. And the final question that we'll take for today is, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How reliable is Mughal Emperor Aurangzeb's Fatawa Alamgiri, which served as India's law during Islamic rule?
This actually fatwa is called fatwa Hindi or fatwa Alamgiri. It was compiled by the ulama, not Alamgiri. He used to revise them, look at them. He was very pious, he was a learned person. But a team of the ulama, huge team actually, and the four people were supervisors. But a number of the people who wrote the many. It is good, but it is based on Hanafi madhab, not based on all madhab, because that was the madhab there. So they have compiled the fatwa book, this book, from all the major Hanafi sources. They refer to that. So for Hanafi madhab, it is one of the good and authentic source, no doubt, really, and a good effort. But not necessarily everybody will agree with that, because I mentioned there are so many madhab in Islam, so many opinions, and everybody has got their argument. So if people don't follow our fatwa or Hindiya, there's no harm in that. They can follow something else. The fatwa itself is a good fatwa. It is very authentic. It means authentic kind of Hanafi madhab.
That's all for today, unfortunately. Jazakallahu khairan, Shaykh. If your question hasn't been answered, please remember it, and perhaps we can aim to answer it next week. Jazakallahu khairan, Shaykh, for your time, and jazakallahu khairan, everyone, for joining. We'll be back next week, Thursday at 6 p.m. BST. As always, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.